Our study tonight is in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 10:27. Leading by applying God's word by an overwhelming example. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3 directs church leaders to shepherd God's people and not to do so by exercising dominating lordship over the flock, but by the force of an overwhelming example. I know often in the business community, in the business world, leaders are often taught to be the boss and to lower the boom and so forth. And unfortunately, sometimes that occurs in a church. But people are like sheep. In fact, God often refers to his people as his flock. And if you seek to dominate sheep, or if you rule them in a forceful manner, sheep scatter. They flee from that. Sheep are attracted and they will follow a shepherd who nurtures them and who guides them and shows them where to go. They'll come very, very quickly. But they don't. And same with people. With people, we have to lead, but there's a way to lead and there's a way not to lead. And this occurs not only with church leaders. I believe this really works with people in general. Really, it works better this way in a business community. It works this way in a family and so forth. Well, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 10:27 offers an illustration of this leadership style, and we view it for our edification. Now, as a consequence of the public reading of the law in Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 to 8 that we covered last time, the people of Israel had responded by sensing a deep remorse for their sin as a nation that had led to the Babylonian captivity. In fact, just by way of review, back in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, it says that Nehemiah, who's the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Stop mourning, do not weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." So they realized that it was because of sin that they had gone into captivity. And of course, a lot of these people hadn't read the law. They didn't know it. They had been born since they had gone into captivity, or they were little tykes when they went into captivity. And they suddenly realized all that captivity was because of sin. And so they were upset over the fact that their people had sinned. Well, Nehemiah, Ezra the scribe, and the Levites had thus told the people not to mourn at the first reading of the law that came on the Feast of Trumpets, the civil new year, when Israel was supposed to rejoice in the Lord. This is why in Nehemiah chapter 8, 10, and 11, Nehemiah directed them not to weep. Because these people were meeting on the verse 2 of chapter 8, on the first day of the seventh month. That actually happens to be the civil new year in Israel. And so you're supposed to be rejoicing, and you're not supposed to be weeping. However, 2 days after the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is sometime later, the nation met on the 24th day of the first month to vent their grief over their sins. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, that's the seventh month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and dust upon their heads. And of course, when you're fasting, when you're dressed in sackcloth, which is sort of a heavy, coarse cloth, and you have dust upon your head, that is a sign of remorse. That's also a sign of distress. So that's very typical of the way the people dressed in the ancient Near East during this time. All right, they were standing together in the temple court to confess their sins as a nation unto the Lord. Verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. This accordance with the law. They had separated themselves from fellowship with foreigners as well. And they stood together publicly in the court to confess their sins as a nation unto the Lord. Now, accordingly, the people stood for a quarter of the day as they were read the book of the law. And they spent another quarter of the day confessing their sins and worshiping the Lord. Verse 3, they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, the leading Levites took the lead in this event. They stood on the temple stairs and they told the nation to stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Verses 4 to 5a. Then stood upon the stairs, this would be apparently the stairs of the temple site, of the Levites, Jeshua, and Bani, and Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buyuni, Sherebiah, Bani, Chanani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Shebaiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethaliah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted up above all and blessed and praised." Well, then they led the people in an expression of repentance, forming a covenant to follow the Lord. This begins, it's a very beautiful section here, the last part of verse 5, verse 6, all the way up. And I'm going to read this all the way up to the end of the chapter, actually, verse 37. It's a beautiful section. If you want to know how to confess before the Lord, these people did a tremendous job. First of all, the Levites led the people to acknowledge that God had chosen and led Abram, and the word Abram means exalted father, out of Ur of the Chaldees, giving him the name Abraham, which means father of a great number, and that God had found Abram's heart to be faithful before him and had covenanted with him to give him his seed, the land of Canaan. Verses 6, 7, and 8. "For thou, even thou, Lord, art alone, hast made the heaven of heavens, with all the hosts, the earth, and all the things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. Thou preserved them all, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him the name of Abraham, and founded his heart faithful before you, and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, and Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed. And you have performed your words, for you are a righteous God." So they demonstrated that God, the creator of heaven and earth, had given the land to them by way of a promise to Abraham. Then the Levite leaders led the people to acknowledge that God had then delivered them from Egyptian bondage, exhibiting great miraculous power in giving them the Mosaic law in preparation for their entrance into and the possession of the promised land. Verses 9 to 15, "And you did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and on all the people of his land. For you knew us that they dwelt proudly against them. So did you get you a name as it is to this day. And you did divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea and the dry land, and their persecutors whom you threw into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them in the day by a cloudy pillar and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. You came down also upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them from the heaven and gave us them the right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and made known unto them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger," that's the manna, "and brought forth water for them out of the rock of their thirst, and promised them that they should go in and possess the land which you had sworn unto them." So what they're doing, they're basically recounting the tremendous goodness of God, how he had promised them the land, he gave them the land, he delivered them out of bondage in Egypt, talking about all the wonderful good things that God had done for them. However, in verses 16 to 25, the Levites had then led the people to confess that their fathers had dealt proudly, hardening their necks and disobeying God's commandments, forgetting God's great deeds among them, regardless of God's long-suffering and continued goodness to them. Let me read that section, verse 16. "And they, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hardened not unto thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of your wonders that you performed among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to the bondage. But thou art a great God to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and you forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, 'This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt,' and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way in there where they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, for 40 years you did sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so that they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multiplied as the stars of heaven, broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in and possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and you subdued them before them, the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and gave them into their hands with their kings, the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods and wells that were already dug, vineyards and oliveyards and fruit trees in abundance, so they did eat, and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. See, God was good to these people, even though the forefathers had sinned actually in the wilderness. Yet God never stopped giving them the manna and gave all these provisions. See, the people are recognizing the goodness of God and the weakness of man. However, the Levites then led the people to confess that their fathers had been delivered by God to various disciplines, but that the fathers had kept returning to their sins after periods of short repentance to the point where God had brought them into national captivity. Verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and slew your prophets who testified against them to return them to you. They wrought great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies and vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto you, you heard them from heaven. And according to your manifold mercies, you would give them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. This happened throughout the book of Judges and the Kings. But after they had rested, they did evil again before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of your enemies so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto you, you heard them from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that thou mightest bring them into thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man do, he shall not shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Yet many years you did forbear them and testified against them by thy spirit and thy prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are a gracious and a merciful God. It's amazing how the people recognize the grace of God. Anyone who says the Old Testament God is not a God of grace hasn't read it. In this passage, the people themselves, reading their own Old Testament, they recognized they had blown it, and their fathers had blown it time after time after time, and God had kept coming back, and yet he would leave them for a time in bondage to some of their neighbors around them who conquered them, but then he would reverse that bondage because of his great mercy. But notice verse 32, acknowledging their Babylonian captivity had occurred as God's discipline for their relentless sin, the Levites then led the people to make a covenant of repentance unto God. Notice verses 32. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible God, who keeps covenant and mercy, let not all the troubles seem little before you that has come upon us, on our kings, our princes, our priests, on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us. For you have done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, or princes, or priests, or fathers kept your law, nor hearken unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, therewith thou dost testify against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, in your great goodness that you have gave them, and in the large and fat land which you gave before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that you gave unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yields much increase unto the kings, whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. See, they were still suffering from the efforts and the pressures of the kingdoms around them. They were still under the king of Persia. So you'll notice in verse 38, they have a covenant of repentance. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our princes, our Levites, our priests, and we seal unto it. In other words, they're confessing and they're sealing this confession before the Lord. And the hope is that God will hear the confession, accept it, and then start to bless them as a nation. Now, what's amazing is, very significantly, the first leader to set his seal of approval on this covenant of repentance was Israel's civil governor, Nehemiah himself. Notice verse 1 of the next chapter. And you have to keep in mind, the chapter breaks are not in the original. That's what we've put, the translators put. Nonetheless, notice chapter 10, verse 1. Now, those that sealed were Nehemiah the Tirshatha. The Tirshatha is the Aramaic term for governor. He's the first one who's mentioned, who signs. Now, as we've noticed before, he's not on the platform. He's not one of the big guys up there. He's in the crowd. and he's confessing, but he's the governor, and so he's going to use his position as the governor to lead in humble repentance. And as the governor, he's the first one who puts his signature and his seal on this, demonstrating humble repentance. This is like the President of the United States writing an edict and having it signed by Congress. And he's the first one who puts his signature on it. And this edict has to do with his own confession and the confession of the sins of the nation. This is an amazing thing that this man did. Well, he led Israel then in applying God's word in an astounding example of humility and deep repentance to the Lord. Now, you have a list of all the leaders from verses 2 all the way up through verse 27. And there are other leaders that are there, but I think it's amazing. Nehemiah is the first one. Let me be the first one to put my name on here, demonstrating repentance before the Lord. The big lesson is Nehemiah led by the force of an overwhelming personal example in applying God's word, being the first official humbly to sign Israel's covenant of repentance of sin unto the Lord. So may we who lead, whether it's in marriage, family, business, government, or the church, may we lead by the force of an overwhelming humble example in applying God's word in our lives. I've got a couple examples tonight I want to use as illustrations of this. Many years ago, I was a student at Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon, where I did my undergraduate work. And we had a man of God who was a great man of God, Dr. John Mitchell. We knew him, Jack Mitchell. But he had graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary many years before. He had a seventh grade education, but the seminary had taken him in because he was such an outstanding Christian. He led people to Christ when he was working in Canada and so forth. He would hold his own evangelistic meetings only with a seventh grade education. He was leading many people to Christ. So they took him in, and he barely made it through. Hebrew was a tough nut for him to crack, but he made it through. And he was so outstanding. He actually founded, helped to work at Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon. But Dallas Seminary had him back every year, as long as his health was good, so they could continue to minister, because he was an outstanding man of God. He had committed huge passages of Scripture to memory, not by sitting down and memorizing them, because he just read them so much. He could sit there, he would just go like this in his mind and turn the page and keep going. Just rattled it off. I think he knew the book of 1 John by heart, must have been. But anyway, wonderful man of God. But I'll never forget, and he was an international Bible teacher. He traveled around the world. When Billy Graham would hold crusades in Portland, Oregon, he would always check with Dr. Mitchell and find out what was going theologically. He was, you know, this type of an individual. I'll never forget one time there was a barbecue that was being held out behind the kitchen. I worked in the kitchen of Multnomah at the time. So Dr. Mitchell, he was in the group. He donned a chef's hat and one of these frocks, aprons, a full apron, tied it up. And he was out there serving and making sure that people got the meat and he was out there serving the rest of them. And I'll never forget going by and I had a plate. And he says, "Oh, this guy eats a lot." And I said, "How do you know? How do you know what I eat? Do you know me?" He says, "Oh, yeah, I know you." So my dad had gone to Bible college many years before. He knew my dad. He knew my mom and dad. They both had been there. So he knew me. And I'd never spoken to him personally other than that, but he knew who I was. He kept his eye on me. And I'll never forget this great man of God who has had a tremendous impact. His teachings had a tremendous impact on my life and in turn on Nepog. But here he was in tremendous humility, wanting to make sure that everybody else got fed first, and that very willing to serve. And that had a real impression on me. Also, this is something that happened. When Walt Kolasnik passed away, he was filled the pulpit here at Nepog Church many years ago. He was an elderly man. At his funeral, he had made preparations for his funeral before he died. And he wanted me to read a passage of Scripture. And the passage he wanted me to read was 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. That's talking about the rapture. And I never forgot that. And a couple of Sundays back, when we were here, I mentioned that that's a passage that I love to read because it's so fitting, especially when a believer has passed away. Well, Pete Hinman heard that, and he looked at the passage, and he said, "That's a great one." He says, "I want that for my mother." Well, after Lynn Relation had passed away, Pete had breakfast with Dave. They often meet together Saturday mornings, I think, at George's Restaurant. They get together. And Dave says, "You know, my brother-in-law, John, wants me to say something, and at the funeral, I don't know what I'm going to say. And Pete said, well, how about this? Pastor Shaw was talking about this message, 1 Thessalonians 4, so he gave it to Dave. And that's why Dave selected that passage for the reading. And that spurred him to develop the message that he did. So here he went ahead and had this message that was delivered. I was thinking, look at the chain of this. I was following the example of Reverend Walt Klasnick, an old Russian Baptist pastor, had been pastoring for a number of years in the Waterbury area. He filled the pulpit here before I came as an interim pastor. And I got the emphasis from him on 1 Thessalonians 4. I gave it. Pete picked it up. Pete gave it to Dave. And then Dave turned around and used it yesterday at the memorial service for his sister. And here it went out. That passage went out to untold numbers of unsaved people who were there. And Dave was able actually to get the gospel as a result of that. There's this long chain because we're all following the examples. And that's why the Lord has built his church. And Walt Klasnick was taught by others in turn. Generations ago, all right? And they in turn from others. That's why examples are so very important. Now, you and I are examples to other people. Other people are looking at us, they're watching us, and we have an impact on them, especially the younger generation. So it's very important that we make sure that we lead by being an example to these people, as these others have been to us.